We're going to be looking at two passages primarily today, Genesis chapter 22 that we just read this morning, and then Hebrews chapter 11 verses 17 through 19. When Pastor Weigel let me know that he'd like me to preach today, I was glad of the opportunity, but I ran into something that I often run into. The developing of messages, I really enjoy that. I love getting into God's Word. But the Bible is so large, 66 books, covering so many different subjects, that I often struggle with the question of what to preach on. So many different things that we could bring from God's Word. So I went through this process of looking at different passages, reading different epistles and books and such. And then one day when I was just studying, the thought occurred to me, you know, just thinking about the idea of God's love and thinking about love. And then I wonder what the first occurrence of the word love is in the Bible. So I have a computer program that searches the Bible, and so I searched up love. Turns out that the very first time that the word love is mentioned is here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, when God is saying, "Thy son Isaac, whom thou lovest." It's the very first time that the word love occurs. And so I was, when I was reading that passage, all of a sudden I was like, yeah, you know, this is, the, you know, it got me to thinking about Abraham offering his son as a sacrifice and the great faith that this showed that he had in the Lord. And thinking about the fact that here I am a daddy now, have my own son, and thinking about this tremendous act of faith on Abraham's part, and I was like, this is the passage I want to be in. But this situation is also discussed, though, in Hebrews chapter 11. That's why I want to look there. So let's turn there to Hebrews chapter 11. This gives us a look into Abraham's thinking in this situation. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "That in Isaac shall thy seed be called," accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what Abraham was thinking, you know, because the Bible tells us in the life of Abraham at this point, Abraham had already received promises of God that that his seed would inherit the world, and that his seed would be multiplied as the stars of heaven, and that God would do this through Isaac. And now here God is telling him to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And we get to peer into what was going through his mind, because what the Bible records for us says that he was trusting that God would keep his promise about Isaac, and he just figured that God would raise him up from the dead, which means he was expecting that he'd have to sacrifice his son. The message I want to bring to you from this passage, because this is used from the Bible itself, uses it as an illustration of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, called the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Fame of Faith is how some put it. But it's used by the Bible itself, this story, as an illustration of faith, of trust, trusting the Lord. Because that's what faith is. Trusting, you know, to have faith in the Lord is trusting him. And I want to talk about why we ought to trust the Lord. Now, hopefully, none of us have been asked in our lives to give up our only son. As I told you earlier, you know, I didn't know if I'd like being a daddy, I found that I really do, and I love my little boy. And it broke my heart this morning when he got hurt. I just felt horrible, horrible that I couldn't prevent him from hurting himself, you know. I told Heidi, I said, I'm the daddy. I'm supposed to be protecting him. And I wasn't able to stop him from hurting himself. I felt bad about it. If he had just bonked his head and got a little bruise, I wouldn't have been that disturbed by it. But when I saw the blood, that just broke my heart that my little boy had so hurt himself. But thinking about the great deal of affection that I have for him and him and Heidi, you know, more important to me than anything else. And so I'm thinking about how I feel about my son. And here's Abraham, who had been wanting a son for years and years and years. And then finally, in his old age, God granting him a son. And now God says, offer him up as a sacrifice. But God is going to ask you to make sacrifices in your life. Maybe not to the same kind, or maybe not even to the same degree, but he's going to ask you to make sacrifices. Anybody, the Bible says that anybody who is godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The world is going to count you strange. I've been called a fanatic and weirdo and such because of my beliefs. Often in workplaces, felt isolated. I went through a long period in my life with jobs where I thought, you know, I always felt isolated from the others. And I wondered, is this me? Is there something about my behavior that's a problem here? Or is it my stand for Christ? So, in 2007, when we moved out to Washington, I got a job working with a scrapyard. And I never openly talked about the fact of that I was a preacher. At first, I had an intention of eventually doing so, but I wanted to do a little experiment. I kept it to myself. I just didn't mention it. I didn't change my behavior, and he still acted like a Christian. I just didn't talk about the fact that I was a preacher. And I did this for 3 months, and I was just one of the guys. You know, they treated me just like they did everybody else, and I didn't feel isolated. And then there came a point where I revealed that I was a Christian and a preacher, and suddenly it was all hands off. You know, I told someone, I said, when you're a preacher, everybody tends to treat you either like you are a leper or you are their new best friend. You know, I said, if you're an electrician, when you get off your job, nobody really thinks of you as an electrician. Now you're just Joe. But when you're a preacher, you are always the preacher. No matter what day of the week it is, no matter where you go, you are always set apart by that. And so this is an area, I bring this up because this is an area where God has called on me as a preacher to make a sacrifice. You know, I am separated from others by the fact of, you know, being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. And as a Christian, you're going to find that as you interact with lost people, that when they find out that you are a saved individual and that you intend in your life to live for the Lord, that is going to separate you from them. And so we are called to make sacrifices. Sometimes we're called to make painful sacrifices. You know, the Lord says that when you have a person who claims the name of Jesus but is living in open sin, that if they will not repent, that you are to break off fellowship with them. This is not the case with the lost. We're not called to separate from the lost. The Apostle Paul says, if that were the case, God would have to take us out of the world. You know, he says that we were told not to fellowship with fornicators. And he says, but I say not all fornicators. He says, because if that were the case, it would needs be that you were removed from the world. And living in modern day America, yeah, that's the case, you know. But he says, but if any be called a brother, and they are living in open, grotesque sin, and they will not repent of their sin, that we are to separate from them. And that is hard. That is not an easy thing to do. Somebody that you love and you care about, and say to them, you are living a life that does not honor our Lord. We can't walk hand in hand anymore. You are dishonoring the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't walk hand in hand anymore. That is a great sacrifice that the Lord calls us to. Even taking, you know, I found this interesting. When they were ranking fears, they did this study where they went around asking people about common fears, and they asked them to rank them. The fear of death was number two. Number two. Do you know what number one was? Speaking publicly. Speaking publicly, or talking to people you don't know, was ranked as the number one fear. I was like, what does that mean? You know, some guy walks up with a gun and points it at you and says, give a speech or I'll shoot you. And the guy says, well, you're just going to have to shoot me. But that's scary for people. I mean, terrifying for some people. I've seen people break down in tears and shaking at the idea of having to stand before somebody that they don't know and talk to them. Terrifying. William gets super bashful whenever we want him to talk to somebody he doesn't know. He just kind of burrows into mommy and won't say anything. Just babbles away at home, nonstop just about. But you get him around somebody he doesn't know and he just shuts up. It's just, you know, it's just part of who we are. So many Christians find the idea of talking to strangers about Christ, they find it terrifying. I just like talking to people. You know, wherever I go, you know, I usually end up talking to somebody. I do this thing if we're in a public place, you know, say like in line at the grocery store, I'll stand there and I'll kind of do this look around. And if somebody looks me in the eyes and kind of, you know, they kind of like, yeah, I'll start talking to them. I'll say, hey. And one of the things I like to do is I like to look for something that seems to be important to them. Whatever it is. Often, if I see an older person with a young child, you know, well, that's probably a grandma, you know, grandpa, grandma, and their grandkid, and they just love, you know, talking about their grandkid, you know. I've done it. I knew one guy, he had a really ornate tattoo. I don't want to ever get a tattoo, but he had a really ornate one, and I thought it was well done. And so I brought it up. You know, I was like, hey, that's really well done. You know, really good drawing there, you know, and I was able to talk to him for a while. And I was actually able to talk to a man at Walmart a little bit about myself and the fact that I'm a preacher of the gospel and such, because he had his grandson with him, you know. And so I like to use those opportunities. But a lot of people find that idea terrifying. Just terrifying talking to people. So often we're called as Christians to do things that are scary. I know some people, they worry a lot about the future, about, you know, are they going to have enough in the way of resources? So the idea of making an offering to the church for God's work is a scary thing for them, and I'm not trying to belittle it. I understand, you know, the future, you know, we're not in control. We're very small people in a giant universe. And, you know, none of us are like Bill Gates, who have so much money that, you know, we never have to worry again. So I understand the fear faced with, well, where's the money going to come from in a month from now, in a week from now, tomorrow even? All of these things, God calls us to trust Him. And one of the questions that's going to come to our mind is, why should I trust you? When I was a teenager, one of the teachers was a counselor or something, and they asked me, they said, "You never let anybody in, do you?" This was before I was walking with the Lord. And I looked at him and I said, "If I can't trust my mom and dad, why in the world would I trust you?" I said that right to him. I said, "Why, if I can't trust my parents, why would I ever trust you?" And that's how my life was for a long time. And so that question, you know, it's a legitimate question. And what do we look at, you know, as to whether or not somebody's trustworthy? We look at their character, you know, and that exemplified by their track record. Somebody said one time, and I thought this was a wise statement, they said, a person isn't the last thing they did. They're who they are. They're everything they've done up till now, you know. People can say what they want, but it's what they do that tells you the story. People can put on a show for a short time, but it's the long picture that tells you who they are. And so the question is, why did Abraham trust God in this matter? Is because he knew who God was. He knew God's character and he knew his track record. So that he said, well, basically, I know that God loves me. I know that God means me well. And that he is able to do what he said. So he's asking something, a great sacrifice for me, but he's made these promises of blessing for my life, so somehow, some way, he's going to work this out. And that's how I can trust him. We're all called to make sacrifices. We're all called. It's not an easy thing to live. You know, it's an easy thing to get saved because Christ paid it all. But it's not an easy thing to live as a Christian in a lost world. We face challenges daily. We face having to make sacrifices all the time. And so, how, you know, why should we do this? Why should we trust God in all of these circumstances? When you face these challenges and you're tempted to not do the godly thing, but to do the worldly expedient thing, reflect on the character of God and his promises. My wife, hope she doesn't. Do you mind my bringing up you? Somebody actually got offended with me because I bring up my wife. You bring her up too much. Like, well, I see her all the time. So she's on my mind a lot. I call her every day when I'm at work. You know, next to God, she's the most important person in my life. So why wouldn't I talk about her? But she cares. She's a person who cares. And because she cares, she's tempted to worry. She felt, you know, she was really being hard on herself one day about her worry. And I told her, I said, one, I said, it's good that you're conscious of this. Don't be too rough on yourself. This is part of your, you know, there's an old saying that I heard, and I really like it. Your strength is your weakness. A person who cares, who wants things to go well, who really is invested in that, they're going to worry about that. So understand that comes with that. But how do you deal with that? You know, these things are going to come at us. The question isn't whether or not they come. You shouldn't feel horrible that you respond to these things in such a way. But how do you deal with it? Should she just sit there and allow it to gnaw at her and dwell in fear and worry about these things? No. So how do you deal with it? You know, how should she deal with this? And it's the exact thing that motivated Abraham. And I say this because in chapter 11, what we saw in his mind, in his thinking, was that he had received the promises that God was going to bless him through Isaac. That Isaac, you know, that his seed was going to be like the sands of the seashore through Isaac. So he trusted God's promise. He said, somehow Isaac's going to have to come out of this alive. He thought resurrection, because that was the only, you know, it's like, well, if I have to kill him, then he's got to raise him back up so Isaac can have kids, because he doesn't have kids yet. Isaac ain't married, so somehow, someway, Isaac has to come out of this alive. So I'm going to trust what God has already said about Isaac. And that is how we go forward when we face these fearful challenges in our life. We trust in God's character and the promises that he has made. So I always tell Heidi, I said, when you're tempted to worry, think about the character of God, that he loves you, that he is able, no, not just his character, but his ability, you know, so his character coupled with his ability, that he loves you, that he means you well, and that he is able to meet any circumstance. And then think about the promises he has made to you. That he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That he'll provide all your needs according to his riches. And think about his track record, how faithful he's been through the years. This is the why to trusting the Lord. Because he is good. He's not just God, he is a good God. Not only is he good, but he is all powerful. There is nothing too great for our Lord. And we ought to look at his track record in our lives. He has provided for us. He has cared for us. The fact that we have his word in our mother tongue. You know, I met a man from the Philippines who became a preacher, and he had to learn English so that he could study God's word. Can you imagine if you had to learn another language to study the Bible? You live in America. You have such vast resources available to you for the study of God's word, and most of those can be acquired for free. There's this awesome video computer program for Bible study called Online Bible that's free. The people who made it, they're continually updating it, keeping it up, you know, up to date with all the technology, and they don't charge. Now, there are some, if you ever go, it's Online Bible, and they have onlinebible.org. If you ever go to their website, there are some things you have to purchase, but it's not because they're turning commercial, but they offer some books that you can put on the computer program that are copyright protected, you know, like the NIV and others. And so if you want those, you have to pay for them. But their basic program is absolutely free. It's a really great program for Bible study and searching. And then any of the books that have passed into public domain, they have hundreds of Bible study books for free that you can put on the program. So, and there's other resources. There's BibleGateway.com. That's a Bible study website that's, you know, free. And there's just tons of these resources out there. You can go to the dollar store, get a copy of the Bible in English for a dollar. There's no excuse in America for not studying the Word of God. And so this is something that we ought to say, wow, God is so good to us. He provides for us so abundantly. I know a guy who was trying to say he was poor. And I said, dude, you're not poor. And he said, how do you know? And I poked him in the belly. I said, you don't get one of these being poor. I said, you may not have all that you want, but you do have more than you need. I remember when they first said that obesity was becoming a problem in the U.S. And I said, you know what that tells me? And he said, what's that? I said that we are really wealthy. If you live in a country that is that where food is so plentiful that having too much food has become a problem. Yeah, you know, they say that the average American throws away 1,000 pounds of food a year. We're not poor. We are abundantly wealthy. Once again, we may not have all that we want, but we definitely have more than we need. We ought to rejoice in these things. These are all signs that God loves us. The fact that we have a blue sky and a wonderful sun, good weather, and good food. I'm so glad that, you know, we have to eat to survive. I'm glad that it isn't all rice cakes. I still say rice cakes are not food. Rice cakes are packing material. My mother, back when they first came out with those, my mother was eating those trying to lose weight. And we used to tease her that they were coasters, and she told us to stop bringing it up. So one day, I heard her, she was coming, and my brother and I were sitting in the kitchen, and we were drinking soda, and so I grabbed a couple of rice cakes, slapped them on the table, and put our sodas on them. She came out, she took one look, and she said, they are not coasters! But aren't you glad that food isn't all rice cakes? I know you guys love carrots, but I'm not a big raw carrot eater, and I'm just glad life isn't, you know, food isn't all carrots. God has made a world full of color, full of beautiful scents, flowers that serve no other purpose than to make you smile. We have signs around us at all times that God loves us abundantly. And so when we're faced with these challenges, and they're real challenges, and they're really scary because we can't see that far. We can't look into the future and know what's going to happen. We can only see a couple of steps ahead looking into the distance. And sometimes doing the right thing can be scary because we don't know what's going to happen. But what we need to do at that time is, instead of giving in to our fear, look back at God's faithfulness. Remember His character, His goodness, and His love, and his power and trust the promises that he's gave us. Let him worry about the future. Do what is right today and trust God for tomorrow. Jesus Christ said, "No man has ever added a cubit to his own height through worry." We have no control over the future, but we do have a living God. And we can cast our concerns about tomorrow onto his shoulders, and he is strong enough to meet our need. Imagine what Abraham would have lost out on if he had allowed fear to govern his response. The opposite of faith in the Bible is fear. Jesus Christ repeatedly told his disciples, "Fear not, but believe." Trust casts out fear. Trusting God. Sure, you're going to... It's like stepping off that high dive the first time when I was in swim team. I had never done that. And I'm really high up above that water. And my coach is telling me, it's safe. I'm not going to get hurt. Now, this illustration fails a little bit because I didn't trust him. I was standing there. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't make myself do it. So he did like a mama bird with the nest. He walked out onto the high dive behind me and jumped up in the air and landed on the high dive. And it was a springboard, you know? And I popped off that. And I went flailing through the air and hit that water. And I came up sputtering for air. And he goes, "You still alive?" I went, "Yeah." He said, "Well, get back up here and jump off." But it was scary. It was scary because I didn't know what was going to happen. I'd never done that before. And that's what it's like as a Christian in all these things. God calls us to be faithful. And sometimes that's scary because we don't know what's going to happen. But we can trust him. Trust him who died for us. Trust him who has loved us so faithfully throughout the years. Trust him who is so able to meet our every need and has told us that he would. He hasn't left it just up in the air what might happen. He says, "I will do all things for your good. I will meet all your needs. And I will never leave you. And in that final day, I will take you to myself." So we can trust him. That's why we ought to trust him, because of who he is. Dear Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are God, and that you are good, and that you love us. We pray that your word now minister to each one of us and shape our lives and transform us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all things. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.